We're talking about prayer, and we are reflecting on how the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray. When Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said, "Pray like this," and he gave the Lord's Prayer. And we are looking at the phrases here and asking, how does this teach us to pray? And teaching us to pray is different than saying, just repeat these phrases. We want to understand them, and we want to adapt them, and we want to pray like this, not just pray this prayer. It's good to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's good to memorize this, but it's also good to take these ideas and pray the prayers that matter this specific moment, this specific time to us. I'm using this outline and using this format. So we are up to the phrase where Jesus is praying, giving us the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We're looking at the "thy will be done" phrase, which we said last week is there's two sides of this coin. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done are really a parallel. They're really saying the same essential thing twice, but kingdom is what God's doing as the king, and his will being done is what we're called to conform our wills to. And so we are looking at that specific thing tonight, and the passage I chose for us to read is Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, a very short passage, but it really encapsulates, I think, what this petition in the Lord's Prayer is about as far as what we do when we pray this, what we are praying for God to do sovereignly in his power, but also that we're praying God to enable us to do when we say, "Your will be done, thy will be done." And so I invite you to open to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. If you want to follow along, it's page 1188. And hear God's word. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." On the back of your sermon outlines and in the screen above, we have the question and answer that goes with this petition in our catechism. It's number 124. I'm going to read the question. I ask everybody to respond in unison with the answer. What does the third request mean? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help us, one and all, to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Our wills are an interesting capacity that we have, and our wills, we talk about willpower, we talk about having a strong will or weak will, vary from person to person. I'm going to use almost the same identical outline that I used the last time I preached on this specific petition of the Lord's Prayer back in 2015, looking at three contrasts and how we understand this, but first of all, we need to think about what it means that we're conforming or we're changing or we're renewing our mind and we are adapting our wills to follow God's will. Jim Dobson of Focus on the Family, wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child. And it seemed like for quite a while, the common idea is if you had a very strong-willed child, a very stubborn child, The idea floating around for some reason was that you needed to break that will down. You needed to make that child finally give up trying to get his or her way. And what Dobson said, you know, the psychological literature would suggest the other, instead of trying to break the will, you need to direct the will. In order to, instead of saying that the kid just surrenders and out of frustration just says, forget it, I quit, I don't want to care about this anymore, I don't want to have a strong will. You want to maintain a strong will, but direct it so that is directed in the way of God's will. You want your will to be conformed to God's will. You don't want to be weak-willed and weak-minded and not be stubborn for the right things. You want to take that and direct it in the ways that will help you thrive in the future. Having a strong will, have a clear commitment, and being stubbornly committed to it is a good thing. It's actually what we need often when we are faced with temptations, when we're faced with people that would try to direct us in the path we don't want to go. By the grace of God, you can have an enduring resolve to love and serve your spouse no matter what. By God's will, making your will conform to His, you can carry out obedience in a way that is glorifying to Him. The problem is not that we each have a will. God created us with them. The issue is that they are fallen. They're bent towards sin, and they need reoriented by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And that's really essentially what Romans 12 is telling us. Romans 12 is telling us that you need to, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, with that as the focal picture of your imagination, with that as the defining reality of your life, offer yourself to God for Him, for His service. Submit yourself to Him. Say, Lord, use me for however you want. A living sacrifice is a living offering. I give myself to you, God. Do with this will what you will. Use my capacity to be decisive and to pursue something. Use that for your glory. Use that for your good. Use that for the kingdom. So there's conformity and transformity going on here. Conformity is when we look around and we see what's going on in the world and we say, well, how do I fit in? How do I find my niche in the world? How do I find the things that I like, that the world likes, that will make me kind of popular, that will make me desirable, that will make me stand out and look good in the world? What are the values that people seem to latch on to? And those are the values that I'm going to latch on to. That's what it means to conform to the world around us. Paul is saying that there's really only two ways of going about it. Either you're going to be conformed to the way the world acts and behaves and believes and hopes, or you're going to be changed by Jesus Christ and be transformed in from your mind to your heart, out to your emotions and your hands and your feet. You're going to be transformed by God renewing you. You're going to have different core desires and values that you're going to live out. You're going to be worldly or you're going to be godly. It's just like Psalm 1 where there's two ways of going about it. You're either like the tree planted by nourishing streams, you can bear its fruit in the season. You're going to be like the plant that God cuts off and throws away and burns in the fire. There's only two paths to pursue. And here, Paul is echoing that by either saying, you're going to conform to the world, you're going to be transformed by God and the Spirit, by Christ renewing your mind. And it's when your mind is being renewed, he says, that you can start discerning God's will. Do you get that? When you start inculcating the habits and the virtues of godliness, and you start trying to live them out, the fog of what's right and wrong will lift. The gray will get a little more black and a little more white, and you'll see the difference. It's a habit. It's a conformity that then teaches you what God's will is. See, we tend to think it's the other way. We tend to think that if we just fill up our brain full enough, then we'll be able to figure this stuff out. But you see, our hearts and our lives and our habits are what really shape us from the core. And if our hearts are habitually going after the things of the world, we're going to desire the things of the world, and we're going to trick our minds into just justifying that. But if we continue to shape our hearts and our motives and our emotions after God's will, that actually will then have the impact on our mind and help renew our mind to see what God's will is and to be able to test and approve what it is. So we not only know what we should be doing today, but we have a sense of where we should go tomorrow and what God's will is for us in 5 years and in 10 years from now. If you don't get life kind of figured out today, you won't be able to direct life in the way that glorifies God in the future. We're called to be strong-willed children of Jesus Christ, children of God. And in that sense, we want to conform our wills to God's will. We want to be transformed. We want to be redirected and renewed. So we're going to look at this from kind of three different dimensions, three contrasts, comparisons. We're going to look at surrender versus submission. We're going to look secondly at God's will that is hidden versus revealed. And then third, we're going to look at the difference between acknowledgement and obedience. When you surrender to somebody, say, "I surrender." You probably have seen a movie or something like that where there's a warfare. There's some kind of battle, and one group has accepted the fact that they're going to lose. They put their hands up and they surrender. That means I'm defeated, I'm done, I'm not going to fight against this anymore. Surrender is something that happens in a conflict when we give up. And it's similar to breaking our will, but a surrender is you might be surrendering to an enemy that you absolutely despise. You can't stand the person. You would fight if you could, but you've decided that it's not going to get you anywhere anymore. And because this is kind of the core of what it means to surrender, saying that I'm surrendering my will to God is true, but it's not complete. I think we should keep singing the songs like, "All to Jesus I Surrender," because it's part of the package. But the question is if you've been fighting against God and you've decided that you're losing, and it's time to surrender, it's time to stop fighting against God and join His side, the next thing you need to be convinced of is that God is on your side. That you haven't just been fighting against an enemy, you've been fighting against the one that cares about you and loves you. And so we want to talk about surrender, yes, but more importantly, surrender, if it doesn't become submission, it doesn't get to where we are looking at here in conforming our will to God's will. See, submission is a voluntary thing. It's I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to put my being underneath yours. I'm going to let you be my leader and I'll be your follower. I'm going to not do some things maybe I want to do because I'm convinced that your wisdom and your guidance is going to be good for me. And so we submit to the Lord. We don't just surrender to Him. I actually did a word study a while back on the word surrender. I typed in surrender in the NIV, the ESV, the King James, the New King James, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New Living Translation. Does the Bible ever say we need to surrender to God? I couldn't find one instance. It's submitting. That's the full picture. And so some people think that praying your will be done means simply surrender, but this petition is not for God to make us His prisoner of war or put us into a passive servant state. This petition is not about us just giving up. Submission is active. Submission means you take a stand with the Lord. You act like God's child. Instead of saying, "All right, God, you win," you say, "Heavenly Father, I'm going to listen to you. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be something happening in your kingdom, coming in your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to play an active role in this. I'm going to submit my life to your will. I'm going to live my life under your authority." Ursinus is one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, and he says this in his commentary. He says, "This petition involves carrying out the duties which belong to every person's calling in life. This is about active obedience. Lord, I want to carry out your will, not passive acceptance. Well, whatever will be, I guess. You know, like I just kind of, I'm going to surrender to that." And the reason I'm making much about this distinction is because my prayers include people who seem to have surrendered to God at some point, and they're no longer there anymore. Or people that seem to have submitted to him, but have then backslid and are not submitting to him. As a pastor, I've talked with people who've hit rock bottom. People whose lives have just completely fallen apart, who admit God's ways are right. And then they've stayed at that bottom, and they've not repented. They've not climbed out. They've not done Romans 12. "Lord, I want to conform my life to your will." God's big. God is right. But I'm not going to follow him for one reason or another. And I should just say as a side, we're talking a lot about praying, what we should pray, how we should pray. But there is an experience in prayer that can be challenging that I just want to let you know I'm not immune to. There are moments when you think you're praying right and you're praying the right way and you're praying with the right motives. And it feels like your prayers hit the ceiling. You pray for people month in and month out, sometimes year after year. And you ask God, "Would you please do something in their lives and show me what you're doing in their lives so I can be your hands and feet there?" And you don't seem to get an answer. I know what that's like. I know the endurance required, and I know how painful that is. And I don't know how to make sense of it. I don't know in that moment what's going on. Part of this is very mysterious. I think what we as Christians all need to hang on to is we need to hang on to the things we do know to sustain us in those moments where there is so much that we don't know. We need to hang on to the experience of where God has answered our prayers, has been faithful, so we can sustain those moments where we're having a hard time seeing what he's up to. Many of you are praying for relatives, children, aunts and uncles, people that you care about at work. You're praying for people. You want them to know Jesus Christ. And you continue day in and day out wondering God's answer. Continue to say, "Lord, conform me, transform me. I don't want to be the one that's just criticizing other people. Show me something new. Show me something fresh. Let me be humble and let me be your servant and reveal if there's something that I ought to be doing different in this situation." We never graduate from that posture in the Christian life. And being humbled, submissive in that sense carries us through those moments, I think, when we're not sure what God's answers are doing. Romans 12 reminds us that getting our minds changed by the revealed will of God will help us conform our will to his will. They'll help us see and understand what he is up to. So don't think that I just need to pray for them. I'm done being conformed myself. No, we continue to be humble and conformed ourselves, and we pray that maybe God will use that to reach that other person as well. Some of you remember me telling a story about giving somebody a ride to a doctor's appointment someone from the community who she was convinced that Christians are essentially, they just go to church because they think they're better than everybody else. And she says, and some of them are, she admitted that. She thinks they are. She thought they are. They're more kind and they're more caring than the people I know in my life. And she told me I was kind and caring and thought, well, you must be pretty secure in your relationship with God. You've got it all together. And I said, no, I don't. Are you kidding me? It's not about having it all figured out all together, having every dimension of our lives is perfectly conformed to God's will. There's so much growth I still have to do. I've been forgiven. I need Jesus. I haven't ever gotten beyond needing Jesus. And then I got to kind of tell about what the gospel is. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? God's will is both hidden, and there's a God's will that is revealed. Now, Romans 12 is talking about God's will that's been revealed, right? We hear God say, do this, don't do this. We hear God say, this is what my character is like. I want you to reflect that character. We hear God's will saying, you know, this is a sin and this is righteousness. Those are revealed things of God's will. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we latch onto and incorporate into our lives. But there are dimensions of God's will that are hidden. We don't know exactly what will happen tomorrow according to God's will. We don't know how God will take even the sinful things that are going on in this world and use them for some good in the end. And so we're not talking about trying to figure out God's hidden will by reading the tea leaves and figuring out the little clues that are around us. That's not what the Bible's about. When we talk about following God's will, it's not looking and uncovering some kind of clues to figure out the blueprint that's going to tell us exactly what we need to do with every little decision. That's God's hidden will. What we're talking about is God's revealed will. I mean, God knows who's going to win the big game today. He hasn't revealed that to us. It doesn't matter. It's not part of his kingdom. It's not part of whoever wins, wins. And whoever, somebody wins, somebody loses, it's not going to matter from what we can tell and how Christ is going to come again and how people are going to be conformed to his will. But he knows it. It's part of his will. It's part of God's sovereign rule over everything. There's a lot about God's will we don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we need to pour our energy into kind of figuring out what we can't figure out. It's kind of a relentless, tiresome, it's like running on a treadmill that never ends, right? We that's not what this is about. So we're talking about what God has revealed to himself, revealed of himself to us. John Calvin observed that this request is not concerned with a hidden will of God, but God's revealed will, and calls for our voluntary obedience. The main point of this petition, again, is not surrendering to what will happen to us. This prayer is about submitting to God's will as he has revealed it to us. Instead of obedience, we try to rationalize why God might not have our best intentions in mind, as we talked about in Genesis 3. But we care about God's revealed will. And so we major on what matters when God speaks in his Bible. Remember, he's our Father. And even though children don't always understand what their fathers are up to and exactly why they're telling them what they're telling them to do, if we trust him, we'll carry it out. They learn to submit out of respect and out of the experience of their father's care. And that's the posture and that's the content of our prayers. So let's conclude with acknowledgement versus obedience. Many of us think we are doing good in the Christian life if we just mentally agree with God's will. Yes, God, I agree that we shouldn't steal from each other. Yes, God, I agree that we shouldn't gossip or slander. I agree with you, God, we shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. But are we actively doing those things? Your will be done, not your will be believed. Not that your will be agreed with. The prayer is about doing and carrying it out. I know people who have all the right answers, but are not living the right answers. People who in a Sunday school class could answer every question the teacher asks, and then the rest of the week, no one can tell they're a Christian by their life. Luke 6, verse 49 says, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." The foundation is not simply head knowledge, but a life of submissive obedience that has begun to take shape and inform our head knowledge. The experience changes the mind. The habits and the hearts shape how we have our outlook, as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says. Not thy will be thought about, not thy will be agreed upon, thy will be done. Let's carry it out. Let's do it. And in that sense, we ought to conclude with this question about prayer, and that is, who's influencing whom when we pray? When we pray to God, when we come before Him and we offer our prayers, are we influencing God? Are we trying to change what His will is? Are we trying to adapt what He is going to do in the world? The Bible will tell us that God's will is, and this is revealed to us, is that He uses the prayers of His people and responds to them to accomplish things for the good of His people, the good of His kingdom, and the fame of His name. So the Bible's filled with stories of people praying to God and God answering, and prayer being a powerful means of tapping into the sovereign of the universe who holds all power and dominion and might. And so there, yes, we pray asking God to act, asking God to do something, and we trust that if it's His will to do that, then He will. But there's also a different dimension of prayer, and that is when we come to the Lord in prayer, when He says, "Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven," we're also entailing that God change us. We are also need to be influenced, because sometimes what we want is not what God wants, and we need to submit to Him, submit to His will, and sometimes when He doesn't answer our prayers, He has a reason for it. Sometimes when He doesn't respond the way we would like, it's because there's an even better response that we don't know about. So when we pray this prayer, we ask God to act, we ask God's will to be done, and we ask God to help us conform to shape, to transform our lives so our wills are in accordance with His. And then we'll be in sync, we'll be in harmony, our wills that we pray about will be God's will, and that's exactly what will happen. But it's not because we are twist-arming God. It's that God has conformed us to know what He is all about and pray the things that He's going to carry out as the Lord of all creation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are in a battle. We want something that we don't need and we shouldn't have, and it's not Your will for us to have. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be, that we would not only surrender, but we would submit. We wouldn't give up, but we would be changed by Your Spirit. As we see the mercy of Christ, how Jesus submitted Himself to Your will to go to the cross to save us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that we would be moved to submit our will to You, even if it means a challenging road ahead, even if it means something that's going to make us uncomfortable, be a difficult experience. We pray, Lord, You give us the the will, the conformity of will to follow you, to be obedient, not simply agree upon acknowledgement. You would help us carry out, do the will we pray that you do. We ask, Lord, that you would apply this to our lives in particular ways. Whatever we're facing in this week ahead, perhaps there's a situation at work, situation at school, something going on in our family, with our family, an illness. Lord, may we think about and consider, how would your will be done in this situation? How would we conform ourselves and submit ourselves to be your hands and feet in this situation? We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.